Revelation chapter 1, we're kind of working our way through here, having a good time. Isn't it wonderful coming to a book where the theme is Jesus, and the whole purpose is to reveal Jesus Christ to you? So as we look at this, we've already looked at three titles. We've seen what Jesus says, I want to be known as the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and then the prince of the kings of the earth. And we've looked at that. Those are titles. Then now we're into the realm in verse 5 where he says, if you're saved, I've done three things for you. Look at the end of verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us. That's the first thing he did for us. And washed us from our sins in his own blood. Let's take the second. He said, I loved you. I've provided salvation. And I have washed you from your sins in my blood. Let's break that phrase down and just think about it. These ought to be phrases that help you love the Lord. The only reason unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood doesn't help you is because you don't think you're that bad of a sinner. But think about our sin just for a second. We've all sinned. Sin is what we do outwardly because of what we are inwardly. We sin deliberately. We sin accidentally. We sin with intent and on purpose. We sin with full knowledge of what God says and not with what God says. We sin either way. We plan to sin and sometimes we try to do better, but we still sin. We just sin. we just sin. We're sinners. And that sin doesn't stand. It's not acceptable. That sin is condemned and hated by God. And that sin brings the chastisement of God. But the song asks the question and the Bible answers it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood. So God's love provided the only thing that could wash us from our sins. And then take the phrase, washed us, if you just think of the word from our sins, just for a second, okay? Think of this just for a minute. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, okay? Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. So Lazarus was in the realm of death, and then Jesus raised him from the dead and brought him out of that realm of death. So think about this, okay? We were dead in trespasses and sins. God didn't send a cleansing agent into all my sin and clean me up. God didn't reach down into my iniquity and scrub me so I looked better. Jesus Christ washed us from our sins. God took us from the condition we were in and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That word from is very important. Yes, Jesus died for your sins, but Jesus became your filth on that cross, and then when he washed you from your sins, he took you from that sinful state and took you out of it and made you his child. What a verse. Amen? Trying to think, washed us from our sins. Then, sin had taken me to a place of death and darkness and put me into an entirely different place. And then Jesus Christ translated me into the kingdom of his dear Son. Let's look at verse 5 again. Ready? It says, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, we've done wonderful, a book I read that changed my life was The Chemistry of the Blood by M.R. Dehan. It changed my life. You say, how? Every time I give the gospel now, I talk about the blood of Jesus. It's just a powerful book. And I read that, and then the blood of Jesus my goodness, it's a topic you can look all the way through your Bible on. But think about this just for a second. Let's just focus on the phrase, in his own blood. God didn't use the blood of lambs and goats. God didn't use the blood of other men's human sacrifices. Micah chapter 6, verse 7 says, shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions? He said, even if I offer another human being of my own, it won't pay for my sin. God didn't even say my blood could pay for my sin, because it can't. The only blood that could wash away my sin was his blood. God, think about this. God shed his blood and made it available to wash our sins away if we would just place our faith in him. What a God. What a God. Now, notice this. So two thoughts here. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, Jesus washed us and cleansed us from and separated us also when he saved us. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't just cleanse us, he separated us. Take your Bible, watch this. Let's just look at a few of these verses on the blood. Go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Just a couple books back there. Just, what, four books back from Revelation? 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 7. You know, we're going to, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but they sing this to God in heaven. And we're going to see this again in the book of Revelation. But one of the things we'll do is, I know we have a hard time grasping it. It's like trying to describe water to a fish. You know, we swim in it, you know. When you try to describe, you're a sinner. Because we're in it, right? Well, yeah, but I'm not that bad. No, you're real bad. I think when we get to heaven, it's going to amaze us. We're just going to, wow. You did all that for me. And they sing about this. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What a verse. That means whatever sin you've committed, no matter how many times, listen, every sin, all sin, every time, for all time, is paid for if you place your faith in Christ. That's amazing. That's amazing. You're in 1 John. Go back just another book there. Two more books to 1 Peter. Not 2 Peter, but 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed. Okay, what is redeemed? It means bought, paid for, received, and set free. Right? So what bought you? You were redeemed or purchased with corruptible things. You were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That tells me this. Okay, just think about this thought. All the gold in the world couldn't pay for your sin. Picture the biggest mound of gold, and it wouldn't pay for one. Only the blood of Jesus would pay for all of your sin. That's what makes it so precious, the precious blood of Christ. It's so valued. You talk about precious metals and gold. Jesus' blood is more precious, more valuable. Okay, look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. You have to go back a little bit past Hebrews for that. Go back a little bit. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 13. Colossians 1, 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, you say, well, that's kind of like what we just read. Okay? So how can anybody get their sins forgiven? Only the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses, delivers, saves, and translates us from our sins. Your church membership won't pay for your sins. Your lifestyle can't pay for your sins. So I think it's pretty clear. It's wonderful to rejoice in. There's no other way to get your sins forgiven other than the blood of Christ, right? As you're looking there at Colossians chapter 1, and verse number 14, let me read you the verse so we understand you can't be saved without the blood of Christ. You cannot get your sins forgiven, right? Let me read to you Colossians 1:14 as it is in all of the other Bible versions. You ready? In whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. They take out through his blood. That's reason enough. There's another reason. I know I keep hitting the King James Bible, but that's one more reason I'm not going to use the other. Why would you take his, the only way you can get your sins forgiven, why would you leave that out? And it's not even italicized, right? Yeah, Adam, and we know that, but, okay? So, no one but the devil would remove those words. Nobody but the devil, okay? Now go back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Unto him that loved us, he's done three. He says, I want to be known as three things to you, and I've done three things for you if you're saved. I have loved you. I have washed you from your sins in my own blood. And then look at the phrase in verse 6. It says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So, he said, and I have made you kings and priests. Okay? Now, if I take the phrase kings first, okay, made us kings. In the sense of physical government, this is not, you're not a king now. But when he saved you, he made you a king that's going to reign one day. But you're not reigning now. All right? Okay, we learn Jesus Christ is the prince of the kings of the earth because he's the what? King in waiting. As soon as they're removed, he's going to become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? That's what the word prince means. If Jesus made us kings, we aren't going to hold an office that's higher than his. So Jesus isn't king of the earth yet, all right? But he's going to be. So when Jesus Christ rules and reigns on this earth, he will give us our place to rule and reign, all right? Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 5. Go to Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. Brother Hiles used to say he went down to the bank to get a loan. And the bank president said, no, we're not going to loan you that money to build the extension on the church. He said, why? Our credit's good and we've been paying our bills and we meet the requirement. He said, we're not going to do that. Brother Hiles said he looked at him and said, during the millennium, if you get saved, he said, during the millennium, in my town, he said, you're not going to get nothing. And the bank president, he goes, what are you talking about? He said, let me show you something. And he showed him about the millennium and how we're going to be kings and priests. He said, I'm ruling this town one day. He said, when I do, you ain't getting nothing. They gave him the loan after an hour of talking. But this truth, we're kings and priests, and one day we're going to reign. How come we're not reigning now? You need to understand. Look at Luke chapter 4. Ready? Look at verse 5. Ready? Luke 4, 5. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all, watch, all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Every kingdom on the earth, Satan showed Jesus in a moment. Every empire that ever had been. Isn't that something? All the kingdoms of the earth, poof, in a flash, and then watch. And the devil said unto him, said to Jesus, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. Watch, this is the phrase. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. You can skip the cross. You don't have to die. That's what Satan's telling Jesus. You don't have to die on the cross. I can give, to be king, I can give you all of this now because it's mine to give to whosoever I will. Understanding that Satan right now, okay, since Adam fell in the garden, the kingdoms of this world are in Satan's hands. Want to freak out for a minute? He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole... Who does? God does. He's got the... Is that a song about God or Satan? Does God have the whole world in his hands right now? God's in control. But who can give the kingdoms of the world to anybody that'll worship him? The devil. Satan will. And he still does to this day. That's why you only make it in the music industry. You only make it in the movie industry. Music, movies, fame, riches. You only make it in the big league if you sell your soul to Satan. You want it bad enough? Bow down and worship him, and then he'll give it to you. And you'll have it for a time. But it's been that way for the past 6,000 years, since Adam fell. Satan has dominion. That's what, when we get to Revelation chapter 5, when the Lamb takes the book, he's the only one that can take dominion back and says, now I'm going to judge the earth. And he takes it from Satan, and he executes the judgments, and that's chapter 6 through 19. But guess who has dominion right now? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we could go there. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Okay, as a matter of fact, go there. These are verses I think you should understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 4. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, colon, in whom the God, small g, of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I like that book. Satan's alive and well on planet Earth. He's got dominion right now. One day he's going to lose it, and we know where it all ends because we got the Bible. But right now, that's why, okay, if you understand those verses that I just showed you, it'll help you answer people's questions on how come the world is filled with such horrible suffering. I just had a lady that we led to Christ on Saturday ask me that. Why did my little girl die at age 6? I said, God didn't create the world this way. When man rebelled against God, death came by sin, and everybody's been born in sin, and that's why all the horrible suffering and disease and cancer and all the horrible things happen, because of sin. Man brought this. God didn't bring this. Man did. And one day the curse is going to be lifted, and there won't be any more suffering, and there won't be any more pain and hurting. But right now, yeah, sickness and suffering and death, and the list goes on and on. You say, how? Understanding those verses that I just show you. But we're kings and priests. We're yes, when you got saved, you were made a king and a priest that's going to rule one day, but is not ruling now. Okay? So, keep that in mind. Very important verses. Look at Revelation. Let's go back. As a matter of fact, to show you, look at Revelation 1. Look at verse 7. Watch this. Okay? Revelation 1, 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, watch, and all kindreds of the earth shall rejoice or wail. So everybody on the face of the earth. See, where are we? When Jesus comes again, we're behind him. But everybody on the earth is going to scream, no! Because they hate him. Everybody on the earth, all will wail, no! We long for his coming. The world hates it. Because he's going to what? Destroy the kingdoms. Watch this. Shall wail because of him. So, we're not reigning now, but we're going to. Right? And when Jesus comes to reign, he'll take it by force. It won't be the whole world is going to hate the second coming of Jesus Christ. But we will rejoice. Right? Okay, keep on. Let's look at, now watch this. Look at the whole phrase in verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. So, okay, this is talking about our relationship with God when we get saved. You've been made a king and a priest to God. This is what he makes you. Let me rephrase it. We don't have any merit with God, but what Jesus Christ did for us gives us a higher merit with God than any king or priest on this earth. You understand? We have access. I like this. You're God's favorite if you're saved. Amen? If you were a football team, God would have your name on his jersey. That's a stupid saying. I hate that. Okay, I thought I'd try that. But I do like the statement. You're in a high standing with God. If you're saved, you're one of his kings. You're one of his priests that represent him. Right? The world doesn't like you, but you're one of his kings. Okay? Unto him and God the Father. How about this? So the blood-washed saints of the church age are going to reign in a future kingdom. Let's look at two more times where this phrase, kings of the earth, are mentioned. Go to chapter 5, Revelation 5. Look at verse 9. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 5. Look at verse 9. And they sung a new song. So they're in heaven now, singing this song, and the tribulation is getting ready to begin in chapter 6. All right? It says here, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Does that sound like washed us from our sins in his own blood? Okay, watch this. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and here it is again, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. This is chapter 5, tribulation, 7 years, 6 years, chapter 6 to chapter 19, and then we're going to reign. Okay, so once again, you right now, if you're saved, you're a king. You're one of God's kings. You're one of God's priests. If you just took that concept, if you're related to the king, can you ask him anything? If you're an heir, can you ask him for anything? Then why don't you pray? Amen? It's a good prayer verse, right? It's a good prayer thought. How about this? You're a child of the king. Then you ought to take your needs to him. Lord, I need this and I need help with this. You're a child of the king. You're one of his kings, one of his priests. Okay? Let's look at it one more time. All right? Go to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 20. You know, there's so much we tell people when, you know, that they don't understand when we lead them to Christ. Getting saved doesn't change your status on this earth right now until we come back with Jesus. Then you get a new status. You'll have a new income bracket. Amen. You like that? you'll be reigning as a king then. You become a king for the future. Okay, I'm just trying to drive this home. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw a throne or thrones? Thrones, plural. Many. And they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Now they're reigning. That is where you'll be a king reigning on this earth. You'll have your own throne because you trusted Jesus as your Savior. Now, it's going to get more than that, but let's just watch this. Verse 4 says, And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5, But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So, when you're saved, you're made a king and a priest, but you're not going to exercise any of your kingly rights and privileges until Jesus reigns. Okay, so we can understand that. Now look at how Jesus goes into detail in Luke 19. Go to Luke 19. Ready? Let's get into the preachy part of this, okay? Because this is where the truth can start to move you and help you tomorrow, okay? And help you next week. Look at Luke 19. Look at verse 12. Luke 19, look at verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So when Jesus came the first time, it wasn't to reign, it was to die. Then he ascended to get the kingdom, and when the Father says now, that's when he'll return, right? Everybody see that? That's verse 1. Verse 12. Look at verse 13. And he called his 10 servants, his servants, and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, Occupy till I come. So, he ascended to heaven. He's going to receive a kingdom. And if you're saved, you're one of his servants. And what he's told you and I to do until he comes back is occupy. That's not rule. That's represent him. Right? That's what we're supposed to do. Soul winning. And okay, so we're supposed to occupy till I come back. That's what the servants are told. Notice the next verse. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's the world we take the gospel to. I'm glad God's in the soul-saving business. But there's people out there that hate God. And the majority of the world is not Christian. The majority of the world is not saved. I'm glad for those that are, and that we go to that deceived world and we offer them the gospel and we're pulling them out, right? But the majority of the citizens of this world hate him. Okay? As they're taught in the schools to do so. Okay, keep on going. Verse 15, it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants, that's us, to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So Jesus leaves one day to return and leaves his servants to occupy, okay? But his servants are surrounded by citizens who hate him, and so his servants take the blunt of the hate, right? It's been a persecuted church, 80 million people burned, beaten, and banished for the last 2,000 years. Look at verse 16. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now you can reign. Look at the next verse. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Everybody, do you understand how you live your Christian life right now is determining what you're going to be put in charge of for 1,000 years? Because you were faithful in a little, you can have those cities. That's the millennium. When you try to get Christians to say, we're supposed to be living for eternity. We're not supposed to be living for this world. Your faithfulness should be vital to you as a Christian. You say, why? Because not for salvation, but now that I'm saved, you doing what God told you to do is going to determine what you get to do for 1,000 years. Nobody's going to have to ask any questions. When we're in the millennium, you'll be able to tell. You're not going to have, hey, what did you do for God? You'll be able to tell. You'll be able to tell those who live for the Lord and those who didn't. There'll be some, they're not in charge of nothing because they didn't do nothing. Praise God they got saved. Yay. They'll be miserable. They'll have regrets, but they won't have nothing. You say, are you sure? Look at the next verses. Ready? Look at verse 16. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. I'm sorry. Look at verse 20. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. You know, that's why Christians don't serve God. Because being in church is second rate. If you want a real job, then you need to go get a college degree and earn money. Because if you join the ministry, that's you must be bad at everything else. That's the attitude. Why don't you go get a real job? Serving the Lord is secondary to the world. And this Christian here, he was given a pound. But he said, you're unjust. His attitude towards God, I think, was awful. You take what's not yours. You reap what you haven't sown. It's my life. I live for me. That's the Christian's attitude, right? Watch this. Okay, keep on going. Verse 22, and he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury or interest. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Doesn't that happen at the start of the millennium? Sure does. So there's saved people that are going to be put in charge of kingdoms. You've been faithful in the little bit that I gave you. Rule thou over these cities because of your faithfulness when you were in a sinful body. I'm telling you, God's going to pay you back for everything you do. You may not get money for it now, but if you take Christianity too light and there's too much, apathy and, yeah, God's okay if you can fit it in, but, I live for sports and money and blah, blah. I mean, there's everything you can get involved in. You'll rue the day. The day is coming. You weren't faithful with what God gave you, so God cannot put you in charge of anything. You didn't handle what He gave you. Your church attendance is important. Your soul winning is important. Your love for the Lord and your separation from the world now is important for the future. Your testimony as a Christian now is important. And I'll say it again, this world is not all we're here to live for. We'll sing the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." Are you thinking about what you're singing? I don't belong here. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. I'm only here for 70 years, 75, maybe 80. But I'm going to rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. 70 versus 1,000? Big difference, right? But we don't think that way. We think this world's all that I have. This world is not all that I have. And I'm not supposed to. I think it cripples you as a Christian when you think that way. I hope this Bible study can help you. Watch this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I hit last week. We're looking at Revelation 1:5. "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and our Father." What he's done for us. We're not reigning yet, but we're a king. And yet there's some people that get so confused about this, and they'll say, I hit it last week. I'm just so thankful that Jesus is Lord of Mechanicsville. And it sounds so sweet. You know what I mean? But it is so misguided. Have you seen the filth that happens in our city? Jesus isn't Lord of Mechanicsville. How much is he Lord of your life? I asked you last week, how consistent is that? We try, right? We're trying. But we don't succeed all the time. So, the Corinthian church was saying that. He's Lord of Corinth. And he's ruling over Corinth. And the Apostle Paul is used of God to say, really? Look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8. I hope this really sticks out. Watch this. "Now ye are full." And they weren't. "Now ye are rich," and they weren't. "Ye have reigned as kings," I wish you to underline the words, "without us." Oh, really? Jesus is Lord of Corinth, the most carnal church in the New Testament. Really? "And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death." He's telling them, you're living in a fantasy world. Really? Jesus is Lord over Corinth? Well, the apostles, he's not reigning yet. He said, I wish he would reign. Because if he was reigning, I would reign, then we would be reigning. He said, but you're living in a fantasy land. That's that neo, our God reigns. Woo! Our God reigns. It pops a crowd really good, but it's foolishness. It's like, yeah, when I come to church, Jesus is reigning. Okay, as believers, as a body of believers, we focus on His Word. But we're going to get ready to go back to a world that Satan is the small g God of. And we need to walk with Him and spend time with the Lord and walk, we need His presence. Right? Here we go. Keep on reading this. Watch this. Look at how God's using Paul to tell him. Watch this. Verse 10. "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." He said, you're the young Christians. You know why you're enjoying being a Christian right now? Because somebody else paid the price. But you're not living in reality. You don't know what we're going through. And no, Jesus isn't reigning in Corinth. Well, as you keep on reading it, watch this. Even unto this present hour, we, the apostles, both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. Watch. We are made as the filth of the world. You know what filth is? Another word? Manure. We are the least viewed in the world. You're living in a fantasy land in Corinth there. Really? Your God reigns. He's going to one day, but not now. You need to snap out of the fog. Everybody see that? You're not living in reality. We suffer for the Lord now as we serve Him, and the more you serve Him, the more you can suffer. Because what does God do with a diamond? To get it to be beautiful, it gets chiseled, right? And it will reflect more light if it has more faucets, but those faucets only come with pressure. You ever seen a diamond that's come out of the earth, it's never been cut? It doesn't glisten until it's been struck with a chisel. And that's the part of Christianity that we don't like. You say, why? Because we have a sin nature. We're sinners. One day, we're going to reign. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto our God. I'll close with this. The thought of being a priest, we hit the idea of a king, right? You're a king if you're saved. Okay? You're just not reigning yet. You're important to God because you're His child. But you're also a priest. And a priest isn't somebody like in the Catholic Church that has dominion over the lay people. A priest, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, is somebody that offers spiritual sacrifices to God. So if you're saved, you're a priest that is supposed to be offering sacrifices to God. I don't know if you just realize it, but when we were singing, we offer the sacrifice of praise with our lips, right? We don't offer lambs or bullocks or pigeons. But when you're singing, you're praising God. You're offering a sacrifice, and how you sing and the effort you put into it is your sacrifice. And that determines whether it's worthy or not. There are some people, it's like, yeah, whatever. God goes, that stinks. Get that away from me. I'm not telling you everybody has to sing like Brother Garland. Brother Garland has a talented voice. It's a gift from God. Amen? But I am telling you, when you sing, it is one of the sacrifices that you offer to the Lord. When you give of your time, isn't that a sacrifice, right? I'm not going to do this, I'm going to do this. That's a sacrifice to your priest. That's what you do for your king. We're kings and priests now. We will represent the Lord when Jesus has dominion over the earth. But right now, we probably do more of a priest's job than we do a king's job, by far. How do you serve the Lord? I don't think you're supposed to be casual about nothing. Most people don't take the work of God serious enough. Well, what are you getting paid? God's keeping the books. There's some things I do for the Lord I won't get paid at all. But one day, I'm going to get paid. Because God says, I will owe nobody anything. I'll pay you back everything you do for me. That's to come. Right? What you do for the Lord. That's why what I think's important, okay? I've told our musicians, when you're playing for the Lord, that's your sacrifice. That's what you do for your king. You're a priest offering a sacrifice. When we go soul winning, you're offering a sacrifice. When somebody cleans the floor, vacuums, and everything you do for the Lord, it's your sacrifice as a priest to your king. Do you do it with intensity or do you do it with apathy? God sees it all and He's keeping the books. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And 6, and we even got to glance at verse 7. I hope you can read it and it makes sense to you and it gives us place for rejoice. Let's pray. Father, thank You for tonight. Thank You for Your goodness, Lord, to make us kings. and to have a merit with you.